Years ago, the United States was in a terrible situation financially. The Depression had hit, and there were a lot of problems. And one of the things that came up was the inaugural speech of Franklin Roosevelt. And in that speech, he made some statements that were very encouraging. And one of the ones that is most well remembered is this statement where he said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. We're talking about what to do with your burden, and we want to deal tonight with fear. What do you do with fear? And I like what he said about the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. There are times that we all carry some fear. There are some times that I've carried some fear. Wondering about the future, wondering if this was going to be the right decision, wondering what God was doing in my life and why He was allowing certain things to come into my life. But I found those fears to really grow to be very puny in the light of the promises of God's Word, because we have the promises of His Word. One of my favorite passages, and I know we were around this territory recently, but I want to go back to that tonight, and that is in Numbers 13. And I believe it's one of the premier texts that deals with fear. And I think there's some lessons here that we can be reminded of in this message tonight in relationship to what took place here. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll go to verse 17. And we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So get your Bibles, and I hope you have a good old-fashioned King James Bible. Some of you have those ESVs and NIVs and all that. You need to put them back on the shelf and get you a King James Version. You say, why? Because it is the most accurate version of all versions out there.
Amen.
Bar none.
Right.
It is the most accurate English version that we have of all of them out there. And I know exactly what I'm saying. So anyway, just a plug for the KJV. And I hope you have it. If you don't understand the these and thous, get you a KJVER, easy reading. And it'll say, instead of thou, it'll say thee or you or whatever. And you can just go right through it. And you'll never miss a word. But I understand what thou and thee and all that means myself. But anyway, you're looking at me so strange there. But this is God's holy word we have right here. And I'm bound and determined to stay with it. Now, let's begin reading with verse 17. I did that so you who didn't know where Numbers was would have time to find it. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong, weak, few, or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what cities they be that they dwell in, whether it be tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. That was the season he's talking about. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, I love these old names in the Old Testament, and children of Anak were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. One cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." He's talking about fear. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We were grasshoppers in their sight. Well, let's talk about fear itself. There are a lot of different kinds of phobias, a lot of different kinds of fears. But in this case, the fear that they had was because of the giants that they saw that were in the land, the walled cities and all of that. And in the plains there, those giants were tiring, and there were many of them, those big men, those tall men. And the Israelites began to question, and they used questions like this, basically: can God and will God? Did you ever ask those questions? Can God do it? Or will God do it? But God had already told them He was going to do it, but they, backing up on their face, said, "Can God really?" In other words, can God really do this? And will God really do what God has said He would do? And so they came to the Jordan River. They came to the very brink of victory in their lives, right on the edge of the Jordan River, and they sent out these spies. Well, they came back with a report, and they said, "We saw two different things: grapes, that was one of the main things, they brought some of them back, and giants." And so they gave a report, and the report was, "Hey, the land's great. In fact, the land's greater than we thought it was. I mean, there are grapes there, there are pomegranates there, there are figs there." I hope you all like those things, but at any rate, they liked them, and so they were bragging on it. They said, "And there's just great land, and we can farm it, and everything's going to be great. It could be great there. The valley of Eshcol, these grapes, it was so heavy, so big, that it took two men to carry them, a cluster of them, with a pole between them, and they hung those grapes on that pole. That's how prosperous it was. And all of the pomegranates and the figs," they said, there we got it. It is really enticing. It really looks good. That's the victorious life. It really looks good. But then they said, "We got a little problem here." Well, what's the problem, folks? The problem is we saw a giant problem. We saw the Canaanites in the land, and they're big people. And you must remember and know that they are great warriors. So they began to have these doubts. They began to see the negative. They began to look at all of the impossibilities rather than listening to God. They talked about an improper ratio. What did they see? Well, they saw good news, as we mentioned in verse 27, and they told him, "We came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it." Good news. It does flow with milk and honey. And that was the fact that I think they were excited about that possibility. But they stopped there, and the optimism was defeated because of what was said in verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled very great, and there are giants in the land." They had a good report, but then they negated it with their pessimism and their lack of faith. And that optimism that they started out with was totally deflated. Now, what happened was the nation got scared. The whole nation got scared. The report was given primarily by the 10, and the nation got scared. And they began to say this, well, we can't do it. We can't go in there. We are afraid. We are fearful. We cannot go in there. And the 10 spies talked about that fear. Now, Caleb, as we read in verse 30, tried to settle him down. Oh, Caleb was a man of faith. I like that kind of guy, don't you? He was a man of faith. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let's go up. Let's go. Let's go at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Well, what was he basing that on? His muscles? No. On the promises of God. And he said, let's go in there and take it. That's exactly what he wanted to do. And he tried to settle them down. But the 10 spies had just saturated those people with fear in their minds and in their hearts. And the 2 spies had faith. I'd rather have faith than to have fear. But they were listening to those that had fear. And verse 33 shows you just how afraid they were. They saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight. We appeared in our own sight as grasshoppers. And compared to them, we're like grasshoppers. Well, the average Israelite, let's say, was about 5'8" or 5'9", somewhere along there. And the largest grasshoppers probably that they had seen was maybe about an inch high. And that's the perspective they had, about an inch tall. In other words, that would make the giants, they are stretching it a little bit here, saying that the giants, as far as we're concerned, looked like they were 380 feet tall. That was really pushing it out, wasn't it? Pushing the envelope. And so we know, and get this statement down, fear for the believer is irrational. Fear for those who are saved is irrational. And so we see the problems bigger than they are to God and bigger than they are to us. And these resources seem smaller. Our resources sometimes seem smaller. And here's what happens when we have that fear and we don't trust God like we should. It blinds us to the power of God. That's what happened to those 10. They were blinded because of the circumstances, blinded to the power of Almighty God. And blinded to the power of God blinds you to the promises of God. That's where the problem was. And I can tell you tonight, when fear makes you feel like a grasshopper, you're in trouble. When fear makes you feel like a little grasshopper in the sight of the enemies, then you need to cast your care on the Lord. You need to get that off of yourself. Release the burden to the Lord. Now, what are your giants tonight? Do you have any in your life? Most of us probably maybe have one, and some of us have more. But what are they? Are they difficult? Are they intimidating to you? Maybe it's financial instability. Maybe you're going through that. That's a giant. That can be a giant, and it can create a lot of fear. Maybe it's, listen to this one, emotional oppression. You're having a lot of emotional problems, and you feel like God can't really handle those problems. I'm telling you tonight, God can handle your emotional problems. He can take worry and all of that fretting and all that other stuff, all the questioning God, out of your life. Are you having a giant of a family struggle somewhere, somehow, along the way? Is it a ministry defeat? You thought you're going to succeed more and you're going to have more results and maybe you're going to have greater success and victory in your class or wherever you're serving God. And it just doesn't, it's bothering you. You feel sort of defeated. You see, what happened was the giants, they looked at the giants, and when they looked at the giants, it robbed them in their heart of the joy that they should have had of the Lord. They should have been happy. They should have had the joy of the Lord. But when we let those things get in our lives, we're going to lose the joy of the Lord. We're going to be fretting, worrying. We'll let the giants take over. We'll back off, and God is not pleased with that. And what we need to do is, it's not going to do us any good to flex our muscles, but what we need to do is understand that if we will flex the muscles of God, that those problems will flee from Almighty God, because He can handle them, every last one of them. Now, what makes the difference? Well, faith makes the difference. Faith makes the difference. You cannot please God in your life unless you exercise faith. And so we have these two spies. Look in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. They chose faith. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land and rent their clothes, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord, here it is, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He said, if the Lord's pleased and the Lord's in this, and God had already promised them, then go in that land. But rather than choose that, the Israelites chose fear. They chose to doubt God. And they even got so mad at the spies. Look at verse 10 in chapter 14. The Bible says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They wanted to stone them to death. They said, quit telling us our problems and quit saying that. We're going to stone you to death. They rejected the faith of these two servants of God and tried to stone them. Moses stepped up, and I'm glad that he did. And when Moses stepped up, that was stopped. But the people suffered the consequences of it. What was it? They lost the land. They didn't get to go in the land. The only two in that generation that went in the land was Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them died in the wilderness. Why? They didn't have faith. They didn't exercise faith. And so they lost the land, wandered in the wilderness those 40 years, and the difference between those two scenarios, Joshua and Caleb, and the rest of them, all the rest of them, that were a certain age and up, was the fact that there was faith in their lives, and they had faith. Now, what are some fear busters? What are some fear busters that could be in our life? I think the fear busters are two secret weapons, and Joshua and Caleb had those weapons. One of them, I would say, would be a sword for every giant. Whatever the giant is, there's a sword for every giant. In other words, what was the sword? Well, God had given His Word. God had given His Word. Well, when did God give His Word? Well, He gave it to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. So one of these days you're going to go in the land, you're going to conquer the land. God promised them that they were going to do that. Now all these years had passed, and Moses, in Numbers 13, in verse 2, the Bible says, he said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. The Lord told Moses to tell them that. The Lord said, which I give unto the children of Israel. That's His Word. I'm going to give this to you. Go in and conquer it. This is my promise to you. And so our faith is always strengthened by God's Word. Your faith will be strengthened by God's Word, the promises of the Word of God. And Romans 10:7 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we're in the Word of God, the more faith we're going to have. It just works that way. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith, and it did not come. I prayed for faith, and it did not come. But when I read the Word of God, faith came. Isn't that a good statement? When I read the Word of God, faith came. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. There is no weapon like the Word of God. It's not a sword like this sword. And we need to search the Word of God, find God's promises. I have a book, I have a couple of them actually, but one of our teenage girls gave me back in Indiana, The Promises of God. And I love that little book. It looks like actually a New Testament, but it's The Promises of God. Some of you may have one of those. They have them in paperback. They have them in those forms. But that's a good little book, and there are promises in there, and they're categorized. And whatever I may be facing, I'll just go to that category and look up those verses and read them. And you know what it does? It strengthens my soul. It helps me. It helps me to get that straightened out in my life. Now, what are you struggling with tonight? So what are some of the giants? Are you struggling with the fear of insufficiency? You just don't think there's going to be enough to go around? You think there's not going to be the supply? Well, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs. You believe that tonight? And supply all you need according to your riches down here? Oh, heavens, no. According to His riches in glory. I guess He doesn't have a limit on His supply, does He? His riches in glory are great and endless. Are you struggling with inadequacy? You just feel like, I can't meet the challenge. And I'm just inadequate to do that. And I just don't feel like I can really step up to the plate and hit the ball. And God says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not. Why? Why, God? Why shouldn't I fear? For I am with thee. Do you believe tonight God's with you? He is. If you're saved, He's with you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. He's your God, not just the preacher's God or somebody else's God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I'm telling you, God's got a strong right hand, a strong right arm. Are you afraid about the future? I'm talking to people all the time now, afraid about the future. What's going to happen? Nuclear war, North Korea, this, that. The elections, the politics, all these different things. And I just love what some of the politicians are doing right now. They're sticking the media to the fire and all the rest of that, and I like that. I don't know if I vote for Trump or not. I'm not going to say that from the pulpit one way or the other, but I'll tell you one thing. I sure like the way he handles everything. He may not be an independent Baptist, all that, but I just love it when he just says what everybody in the world is saying already and puts them to the test. But that's neither here nor there. But are you afraid of the future? You don't need to be afraid of the future. Some people are like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to put all this food up, and I got to buy me a bomb shelter, and I got to dig tunnels down under the ground, and I got to find me a cave to run into someday. The Bible says, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We have the right end. He's going to give it to us. And we need to do the best we can, but we don't need to worry about tomorrow. What about failure? You're worried about failing? Some people just worry. I'm going to get that. I'm going to try that. If I try that, I'd probably fail. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that gives you the power to do that. Are you dealing with rejection? There are verses about that. Are you dealing with loneliness? There are verses about that. Are you dealing with something else in your life? There are verses about that. But if you neglect the Word of God, you lose sight of what God can do and what God wants to do for you and for me. And I'm glad that God has provided the sword for every giant. Whatever you're facing, go to the Word of God. There's Scripture that will encourage you. It's a sword, and you can swing that and take the devil's head off, take the giant's head off, and have victory in your life. Now, there is also power for every need. There's power for every need. What do you mean, preacher? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. We have power. Do you understand tonight that you have power in you? Not yourself, it's the Holy Spirit who is living in you. He is the power that lives within us, that enables us. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind, and I think that comes through the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God we have access to the power of God. We really do, according to the Word of God. And when our ability fails, and let me tell you, it will fail. When we're trying to do it in our strength and our ability, when our ability fails, thank God His power defeats the giants. Always it'll do it. In Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God is my helper, and he's your helper tonight too. And so the Bible says that Joshua and Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in control of their lives. They wholly, and I preached a message recently on that, but they wholly followed the Lord. Why? They were Holy Spirit controlled. Are you Holy Spirit controlled tonight? What's in control of your emotions? What's in control of your mind? What's in control of your life? It shouldn't be fear. It ought to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the spoil belongs always, the victory, the spoil belongs to those that are faithful. Now let's fast forward from this occasion 40 years. Let's fast forward 40 years. Nothing had really changed. The giants were still giants. The Israelites were still about 5'8" on average. Nothing had really changed in that 40 years. But the only change that came was in the hearts of the people. And that was a change of faith. Now they began to claim victory. Judges 1:20, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. I love that he went in there. He was a man of faith 40 years later, and they allowed him to go in there and take that mountain. He said, I want that mountain. And God gave him that mountain. Why? Because he was a man of faith. He had faith. And so he went into that mountain. 40 years later, he had to wait on the rest of the backslidden Baptists that were dragging him back. And he went on into the land, and he conquered the land, got rid of the giants, and gave that land to himself. God gave it to him and to his offspring during that time. I'm just simply saying tonight, release your load. You have a load on you tonight. What is it? Release your load. Drop the burden. Put it on his shoulders. He can take care of it, and his shoulders are far more strong and bigger than your shoulders. And trust in God's power and stay in God's word. We have nothing to fear but fear itself, because we have the promises of God. If you're here without Christ tonight, you don't have to fear dying, going to hell. You can trust Christ as your Savior. And if you'll believe his word by faith, he'll save your soul tonight. Let's stand, please. Release your load. Drop your burden. Put it on the Lord tonight. Bring it to an old-fashioned altar and leave it there. Father, your word is so powerful, and I thank you that I have it to preach, and that we can claim its promises, and I pray tonight you would help our people. And I know that some of my sheep, Lord, have some fears, some anxieties, some challenges, some things in their lives tonight. And I just pray that they would go to your word, and I pray that they would exercise faith and not fret and worry and be bent out of shape about whatever may be bothering them or whatever may be in their lives, that they just release it, roll it all off of their shoulders onto your shoulders. And we thank you that you've invited us to do that. Lord, I pray now that we'd have that courage. If there's someone here that is not saved, oh Lord, help them tonight to come to Jesus, not fear anything, to trust you and be born again. In his name we pray, amen.